Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Try to follow that, Brother Folger.
I'm not even going to try. What a blessing. I have to tell you, if you can't smile as you see that family stand up here and serve the Lord together, I probably need to consider what's going on in your own heart, but that's a great blessing to me. And thank you, Brother Miller and Miss Miller. Thank you for the time invested in your children to train them to serve the Lord and be a part of what you're doing. That's a blessing and encouragement. I'm sure as you travel across America and represent that ministry, it'll be a blessing to many, many folks. And not everybody, of course, has that kind of gifts or talents. And I'm sure glad for those that do and use it for the Lord, that's for sure. I want to say thank you again to the church for everything the folks have done this week. It's been a blessing and encouragement to all of us. And your friendliness, your hospitality, your encouragement. Preacher, thank you so much for the invitation to be here this week. I've thoroughly enjoyed myself getting acquainted with you, your people, your staff, and it's been a blessing. And so thank you so very, very much. And again, if you would just continue to pray for the folks. Some of the missionaries had to travel on, and some will be leaving. The fine hours will be leaving tomorrow, heading to Alaska. And I'll be joining them next week up in Alaska. So it's kind of an arduous situation trying to get to Alaska right now, and as far as just even getting in. So just pray that everything works out for them and for me as well, and that we'll be able to do that. There's several churches up there that obviously are like-minded, churches like this. I mean, sometimes it's a little difficult to get missionaries to come that far, but when you get there, it's a blessing, and so we're excited about that. Luke chapter 5 tonight. So Luke chapter 5, that's where we're going to be, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 tonight. So Luke chapter 5, and pray that the Lord will help us on this final night of the meeting. I can't believe how quickly it has come and gone. And it's just been an encouragement to me. And so I pray that God has done something in your heart and life and that He will do so as well tonight. That would be our prayer, that God would do something in all of our hearts and our lives together. I often long for God just to step into a service. For me just to be out of the way and for God just to step in and just take over and just do something in our hearts. And when we leave here, to know that it's not just been about, you know, some way that a message has been delivered or how it's been delivered or what's even been said, but that God did something in our hearts and our lives. And so that is my prayer. Luke chapter 5, and let's stand together, please. We'll read this portion, if you're able to stand, if you would. And then we'll read verses 1 through 11, and I'll pray, and then you may be seated. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And they entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he left speaking, he said unto him, Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your net for the draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I'll let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Here is verse 11. And when they brought their ships to land, notice they forsook all and followed him. So now I want to speak about the subject of Jesus doing or accomplishing something great through our lives. That should be the desire of our hearts, that God would do something through our lives in this lifetime that God gives us to serve Him. Let's pray together, would you please? Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful week that we've experienced here in the greater Fort Worth area. And Lord, we thank you for this church. Thank you for Heritage Baptist Church and the heritage that you've given to them. The fact that they're still going about your business. Lord, I do pray that tonight, the final night of this missions conference, that as we have gathered here and we've come to hear, Lord, from you, we've come to that the Spirit of the living God may do something in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I believe it's this coming Sunday the church will decide about their commitments for missions. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart, that there be an opening, a desire, Lord, that the hearts would say, Lord, what is it that you want us to do? How can we accomplish that, Lord? Help us to have faith to believe you. Lord, I pray that you'd use this message tonight and use it as a catalyst even to that moment, Lord, in which they'll take this offering. Lord, speak to us and speak through us. That's our desire, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The year was 1792. William Carey was just 30 years of age. That name William Carey perhaps rings true in some hearts and lives here today. If you've done any study in modern-day missions, even though 1792 doesn't seem like modern, but it would be what we call this in the last couple of hundred years. He was newly ordained. God had been working in his heart about this matter of missions, and he had a burden that others would catch that burden as well, or that desire as well, to do something for God. And he had the opportunity to be able to speak to an association of Baptists at the Friar Lane Baptist Chapel. And it was in that message, for the very first time, that the phrase perhaps that William Carey is most known for was used in that message. And that phrase is simply this: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Amen. So he used that for the very first time. And of course, he also was known as the father of modern missions. Interestingly enough, during that message, as he was preaching his heart out, an older preacher stood up and said, "Young man, sit down. If God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting either you or me." Wow. Here's a young man trying to share his heart and his burden that God wants him to do something for in reaching a people group. And an old preacher stood up and tried to throw cold water on a younger man. Well, the old preacher's rant didn't stop that young preacher, and the statement, "expect great things from God and attempt great things for God," was more than just a statement to William Carey. In April of 1793, William Carey and his wife and three sons left London, England, to sail to Calcutta, India, arriving in November. Their purpose was to share the gospel and plant churches. Now listen to me very carefully. Their attempt wasn't without cost. 7 years of toil. 7 years of seemingly having no fruit, not seeing one convert. 7 years of just continuing on and plodding and pushing forward. Finally, in 1800, he established a mission base from which he printed, preached, and educated the Indian people. God blessed Brother Carey's efforts, and over time, the gospel message spread across South India. By the time of his death in 1834, God had blessed and he had translated the scriptures into dozens of languages and dialects. He established a college and seminary to train the nationals, and the use of his life for the cause of missions was an inspiration to thousands, including Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, and David Livingston. Pretty incredible for a man who was told to sit down, but a man who wouldn't back off. Now, most of us will never be called to do a work like William Carey. Interestingly enough, I was preaching in India, I believe it was in 2015. I had gone over to be with Dr. P.D. Cherian, who has the South Indian Baptist Bible College and Seminary, and preach at their conference and preach their graduation. And while I was there, P.D. Cherian shared with me that he can trace his lineage, Christian lineage, back to William Carey. Isn't it amazing that still today that legacy is still bearing fruit just because a man attempted to do something for God, because God wanted to do something through him? Well, in our text, we find the Lord dealing with this man, Simon Peter. And what transpires in this passage profoundly impacts Peter for the rest of his life. This is really the beginning. This is quite the beginning. So as the narrative is given to us, when I say the beginning, it's the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. We've kind of talked about that a little bit, I think, even last night, that obviously Jesus steps out of obscurity. So this is the very beginning of his ministry, as he's just really getting started. And as I said last night, Jesus went about the villages, but as I said also, the people were gathered to him. They were attracted to him. There was something about God being in flesh on this earth that to the common man was something that they wanted to be around. And he had been recently baptized by John the Baptist, had been to the wilderness, he had fasted and prayed and faced the severe temptations, and he steps out of this obscurity and the people begin to come. Now, we know from the passage of Scripture, part of God's plan was not Jesus just to die on the cross, but he's to establish a church, and he's got to gather a group of men around him that can carry on the work after his departure, after he leaves. And so part of what has to happen in order for that to obviously transpire is that those men, those initial men, those foundations, if you would, on the church that Jesus built, those men have to understand he is more than just a man. They've got to come to the conclusion, this is not just a teacher. This is the Lord God in the flesh. This is God's Messiah. So here at the Sea of Galilee, we see that Jesus begins that work in the life of Peter, a man who has natural skills to lead others. Would you notice as the crowd is swelling here, would you notice what it says in verse number 5? And it came to pass as the people pressed upon him. Now, I want you to think about the Sea of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee, however you want to phrase it. It's here called the Sea of Gennesaret, but it's the Sea of Galilee. If you ever get to the Holy Land, you'll find that sea is surrounded by hills and mountains, if you would. And we wouldn't say high mountains, but they're hills, and they kind of sweep down to this lake. And so in my mind, I see this vast multitude that have come out of the cities, and they're there at the Sea of Gennesaret, and there's Jesus on the seashore. And would you notice in the text, please, that without invitation, he steps into Peter's boat. He steps into Peter's boat, and he asks Peter to take him out into the water, not far from the shore, so they may speak to the people. In verse number 3, he says, hey, can I just use your boat for a little bit? He sets down and begins to communicate with the crowd there, teaching and preaching to them. And at the end of the message, he begins this work of what I call the transformation of Peter. Now, Peter's got a long way to go, just like you and I've got a long ways to go. Hey, don't get discouraged tonight. If sometimes you're a little disappointed in yourself, so am I. Aren't you glad that God's not finished with us yet? You know, he's as long as we got breath in us and until Jesus comes, we are a work in progress. Now, that's not an excuse for us to excuse away our ineptitude and our lack of consecration, but I'm just simply saying sometimes we will stumble and sometimes we will falter. Hey, but he's not done with us, just like it wasn't done with Peter. But it begins here at the lake, at the Sea of Galilee, as Jesus steps into his boat, as he begins the work of transformation. Now, Jesus is going to do something great with Peter and through Peter, and Peter had to gladly follow it so that Peter would gladly follow and serve him. And so for that to happen, listen, he has to listen and obey. And I find throughout the Bible that that's a pretty constant thing that God wants for all of us. We need to hear his voice, and we need to be obedient to what he says. And sometimes we'll do that a little bit hesitantly, as we're going to see in the life of Peter in just a moment. But I'm just here to tell you, God knows that we're human, and sometimes he knows that we maybe lack a little faith, but he's going to nudge us, and he's going to push us along a little bit, like he does here in Peter's life. But I'm here to tell you that God wants to do something, but it begins by us listening to his voice and being obedient to what he says. Amen. So he's hesitant. Peter was hesitant for the Lord to do this great work. Supernaturally, Peter's going to catch this great amount of fish. He doesn't know it at this moment. He doesn't know what is about to happen, but Jesus does. And he's trying to lead him someplace. And in verses 8 and 9, we find that it greatly impacts Peter, but it also impacts James and John, who also work with Peter. They also are impacted. Verses 10 and 11 tell us when they get to the land, they leave the boat and they begin to follow Jesus in this aspect of ministry and discipleship and apostleship. Now, there are four lessons that I want to point out from this text tonight that I believe that if we're going to do something or God's going to do something great with us and through us. And by the way, there's not a person here that God doesn't want to do something marvelous in your life. Amen. It's not about necessarily going to mission field, although I wouldn't say that we should say, hey, I would never do that. But I'm just simply saying you don't have to go to the mission field to do for God to do something great through your life. You don't have to be a pastor, a pastor's wife. We can just be the people that God wants us to be. God wants to do something through all of us, but it has to begin with a willingness to obey. So let's notice four truths from this text that if God's going to do something great through us, we must allow this to happen. Notice, first of all, for God to accomplish something great through us, we must be willing to launch out. Look at verse number 4. We find the Bible says, now when he had thus had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out." Launch out where? Into the deep. Now, Jesus spoke to Peter after teaching, and he said, "Peter, I want you to get away from the shoreline. I want you to get out there where the deep water is. And I'm going to give you some further instruction, but in order for that to happen, you've got to get out there where the deep water is." Now, Peter was tired. The text tells us they had fished all night. They had toiled. In fact, the Bible uses the word toil. That doesn't mean they just sat in the boat and said, "Well, let's see if some fish jump in the boat." No. All night long, they're throwing those nets out there trying to catch fish. All night long, they've thrown them out there and they pulled them in and thrown them out there and pulled them in and thrown them out there and pulled them in. And the Bible uses the term toiled all night and yet came up empty. And now it is daybreak and they're on the seashore. The Bible says that they're washing their nets. What that means is that they're going to put them away for the time being. Peter and the fishing crew probably wanted to just go home and get a little bit of rest, maybe get a little bit of breakfast, because they certainly didn't get it out on the water that night to cook on the seashore. But they're going to go home, get a little bit bite to eat, maybe get some rest, and maybe tonight we'll start all over again, because that's when we fish. And so he's tired. He's toiled all night. He's taken nothing. That's what the text tells us. And yet the Lord says, "Nope. I want you to launch out." The idea is get out of the shallow waters and get out to where it's deep. Now here's what I want us to understand, if I can make this analogy or this application. There are a lot of Christians that want to stand on the seashore. We want to just kind of sit around and listen. And that's okay if you're a young Christian, you're just getting saved. There's some growing that you have to do. But there are a lot of Christians who have been saved for years and they're just content to sit on the seashore and just kind of, if I can use the word, dawdle. Just, I don't mind rolling up my pant leg a little bit and wading out in the water, but don't ask too much of me. I'm not sure. I get a little nervous when the pastor starts talking about a new building. I get a little nervous when they talk about sacrifice. And I don't mind, you know, doing what I do, but don't ask too much more of me. I'm content to be right here on the shoreline. Few want to lend their boat to Jesus. Fewer still want to obey His command when He speaks and asks them to do something out of the ordinary. However, if you're expecting God to do something great through your life, you've got to listen and you've got to be willing to obey. And that means sometimes Him asking us to do some things that maybe make us just a little bit nervous. Out of the ordinary. Take your Bible and hold your place here and turn, if you would, to the Old Testament, Psalms 107 for just a moment. Psalms 107. I want you to see this passage that speaks of this very idea of God doing great things. Psalms 107, beginning in verse number 23. I'm going to kind of emphasize a few statements as we read through this passage so that you understand what is being said here and where the emphasis is. The Bible says in verse 23, "They that go down to the sea in ships," notice the phrase, "that do business in great waters." Not in shallow waters, but in great waters. Notice the next phrase, "these see the works of the Lord." So the implication is that you'll never see the works of the Lord if you're in the shallow water. You'll only see the works of the Lord if you'll get into the deep water, into the great waters. "These will see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melteth because of trouble." Now, time out for a moment. That makes us nervous, doesn't it? Yeah, we don't want that rocky kind of up and down stuff. We don't want our boat to be kind of, you know, bounced around. We want it to be calm, smooth sailing. But the Bible is clear here. If you and I want to see the works of God, we've got to be in the deep water. And sometimes that can be a little bit frightful. Sometimes the winds blow out there. Sometimes the waves lift up out there. And that little boat gets knocked around a little bit. That's when we see the mighty hand of God. It raises the stormy wind. They lift the waves thereof. They mount to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Listen, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men. And they are at their wits' end. And listen, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Notice that he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Listen, you can't praise the Lord for his goodness until you've been someplace where you've seen the mighty hand of God work. And it doesn't happen along the shoreline. It doesn't happen when we just are willing just to kind of roll up our pant leg and just or you know, just get our toes a little bit in the water just to see how it feels. No, you got to get out there into the deep. We've got to be willing to launch out. If we're gonna, God's going to do something great through our lives, we have to overcome. Listen, we have to overcome our own timidity, insecurities, fears, and be willing to obey the Lord. We've got to be willing to do as he commands us to do. We need to be willing to launch out. I'll never forget, 1974, March, in the church that I ended up pastoring, I was a teenager in my junior year of high school. It was missions conference. Boy, I don't know what was going on that week, but God was sure stirring. And there were young people, dozens of young people that were walking the aisle, and they were coming to the altar and surrendering their lives and saying, God, take my life and do something with it. I was one of those young people. I had no idea. I had no idea what God had for me. I just knew that he was tugging on my heart. And I knew that he was saying, listen to me, I had my own plan. When I was in junior high, I had my own plan. And it wasn't ministry. That was not what I wanted to do. I don't know if you've ever heard the voice of God, but here's what God said to me. And it wasn't audible. It wasn't like everybody in the auditorium heard it, but I heard it. And God said, hey, Kevin, you got your plan? Guess what? Go ahead and follow your plan, but you're never going to be fulfilled or happy or have joy or lasting peace or tranquility. But if you'll give me your life, I'll give you far beyond what anything you can imagine. And I'm telling you, I found that to be true. Not in riches, but in satisfaction and wealth and peace. But some of it was scary. It was frightening. God was saying, I've got something for you. Listen, also that week, a young man in our youth department, this tall, gangly kid, probably about 6'5". He was about as skinny as a straw. And he walked the aisle that night or that week and also surrendered his life. He was a year ahead of me. He was a senior in high school and I was a junior. And he got his life on track for the Lord. I thought I was timid and you know, a little bit backward, but he was really timid and really backward. I mean, he was just the type of guy that you just looked at him and he kind of turned away and just literally. His name is Jerry Novak. Jerry and I went off to Bible college at the same time. He had to stay around for an extra year in order to get ready for Bible college. And so he and I went off to Bible college at the same time. And of course, you know, we had some classes together and rubbed shoulders together. And Jerry was just like that. I mean, all the way through college, he was just kind of backward. I thought to myself, I don't know how that guy's ever... I thought I was backwards, but man, he really was backward. How is he ever going to stand up before people and preach? Jerry and I graduated at the same time, and Jerry went off and did an internship in a church, and it wasn't long. He contacted our church and said, hey, I'm going to the mission field. I'm going to Kenya. So we had him come and present his... Of course, we knew him, and we wanted him to be a part of our missions conference, and Jerry came. And I got to tell you, when that guy stood behind the pulpit, it was like God had taken over a life. And I'm just simply saying that no one would have ever believed that except that Jerry was willing to launch out. It was literally to take that step in his life. And I don't know what God has for you. The truth of the matter is that God wants to do something great in all of our lives. And he wants to do something great through our lives. But it can only happen if we're willing to launch out. Notice secondly, if you would, God's going to do something great for us, not only through us, not only is he going to have to launch out, but then you're going to have to let down your net. So in verse number 4, he says, okay, Pete, get out there, launch out into the deep. But it's not enough just to be out there. Now you have to let down the net. Now you've got to engage, if you would. Jesus said, hey, Peter, you're in deep water, so let down your nets. Now, Peter really didn't want to let down the net. Look at verse number 5. And Simon answering said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and taken nothing. Now just time out for a moment. And I want you to see that little phrase, Master. So at this point, Peter is saying, man, I got respect for you. You're a good teacher. Because that's what the word master means. A master was a teacher. This master was a rabbi who would teach and instruct others. So in the boat, Peter had heard Jesus just speak to the crowd. And so now he's out there in the deep and Jesus said, I want you to let down your net. So here's what Peter says in verse number 5. Again, just use my translation. Peter answers, says, okay, teacher, you're a good teacher, but you don't know nothing about fishing. Because everybody knows that we toiled all night last night. We were out all night. We just got back. We were just washing our nets. We were ready to put them away and go home. And you're saying to me, you want me to let down my net. I respect you as a teacher. But at this point, he's not seeing him as God. And I'm just simply saying, in order to do something great for the Lord, we have to get in deep water. And engagement can be unreasonable, demanding, and difficult. And yet, it's productive because we're going to see what happens in just a moment. But I'm just simply saying, when he let down the net, it didn't matter what was happening in nature. Because this is the Lord of nature. This is the Lord of creation. And if he says, let down the net, and you let down your net, doesn't matter what time it is, hey, the fish are going to jump in it. I'm just simply saying, hey, this is the Lord of nature. And Peter didn't see it at that point, but in order for him to see it, he had to engage. He had to do something. I pastored a season church. As I think I mentioned to you on Sunday, our church celebrated this last August, its 62nd anniversary. So we're a little bit further along than this church. Some of you go back to the early days of this church. In fact, let me see. How many folks were here when Pastor Crawford started the church? Just started, okay? Several of you, okay? So you remember the early days, you know? Did you start in the storefront? Okay. So Cleveland Baptist Church, the church that I came from, was started by a man in 1958. His name was Roy Thompson. He came out of Bible college. He came to Cleveland. He didn't really know anybody, but he just knew that God wanted him to come there, and he got no encouragement. When I say no encouragement, I mean just no encouragement. Everybody, except for a few friends, everybody tried to discourage him from coming to Cleveland to start a church. Even his own pastor said, I don't necessarily think that's where you need to go. Now, I don't necessarily recommend that you go against your pastor's, counsel. But there is a Holy Spirit, and there is one that we have to listen to even above any human voice. And Brother Thompson just said, I need to go to Cleveland. And here's what they said. Look, you got some potential, but nobody's ever done anything in Cleveland, and you're sure not going to do anything in Cleveland. That was the implication. It's the graveyard of preachers. Other people better than you have gone, and they have failed. But he decided that he was going to go anyway, and he engaged because he believed God was leading him and guiding him and directing him. And I stand before you, and five generations of my family are thankful that a man was obedient to God. That's kind of the impact that it's had. But here's what I want you to know. They said, hey, you'll never make it. Started a little house, and within a year, they rented a larger building because the church was growing. Within 2 years, they had purchased property, and they built the first building on the property that they built, a 400-seat auditorium. They opened it on Palm Sunday of 1961. It would seat 400 people, and there were 400 people there, and there were 40 people saved that Sunday. By 1963, they're putting on an addition. In 1968, they were building a 1,500-seat auditorium. Can I just tell you that God can do something if we'll launch out and we'll engage and we'll let down the net according to His command? I'm just simply saying God wants to do something great, but it's a matter of us hearing and obeying. And sometimes that means that not everybody's going to understand or agree or even understand what God is doing in our own hearts and our lives. But listen, there is a Holy Spirit, and there is a God in heaven that has a plan for us. So letting down the net is more than just being in the deep. It's doing what the Lord's prompting you to do. Perhaps it's giving, listen, perhaps for some it's giving a larger sum on Sunday than you thought. Because God is leading you and prompting you and directing you to let down a net. And there's a God in heaven who can help you fulfill it. But it doesn't mean that it's not without its difficulties. Doesn't mean that you're not going to be, your faith's not going to be tried a little bit. It just means that, hey, if God is leading you, God will help you and God will get you there. But you've got to launch out and you've got to let down. Notice, if you would, number three, if we're going to, God's going to do something great through us, then we must also look inside of ourselves, or look in. Look at verse number 8. According to verse number 5, Simon said, I'll let down the net because I respect you. Verse 6, and when he thus done, he enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and his net brake. He called his fellows, the others, to come to help him. And look at verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, and here it is, he fell down on his knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. See, I think up to this moment, Peter thought of himself pretty highly. He may not have thought of himself like, you know, the Pharisees thought of themselves, but Peter thought of himself, hey, I'm a decent individual, and I sure am a good fisherman. Even though I didn't take anything last night, I still think I'm doing pretty good in my fishing trade. But to accomplish something, or the Lord to accomplish something through us, we must understand that we're just sinful people. Clearly, that in that boat that late morning, Peter understood that he was a sinful man because he was in the presence of a holy God. Because would you notice the difference in the statement? In verse number 5, he calls him a master. In verse number 8, he calls him Lord. The term Lord means you are a master. You're more than a master. You are a controller. You are someone that I bow before. You have status of God in my life. And you don't see that until you see yourself first. When you see the Lord, you finally then see yourself clearly. Here's an example of that. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, we're not going to turn there, but you may be familiar with that portion of Scripture. But here's what you're going to find in Isaiah chapter 6. It's a time when God is calling Isaiah to ministry. And what happens in the life of Isaiah? He has a vision, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he's sitting upon his throne, and his train fills the temple, and the smoke fills the temple, and he hears the seraphims cry one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is filled with his glory. And how did Isaiah respond to that? Look at me. Oh no. He said, woe is me, for I am a sinful man. And I dwell among a sinful people, and I have unclean lips. So in the presence of God, we see ourselves. And I'm here to tell you that part of what God wants to do is help us to see Him tonight clearly, that He's a Lord, that He's a God who has great things in store for His people. But in order for that to happen, we have to see Him. And when we see Him, then we see ourselves. You know, He can do whatever He wants, with whomever He wants, whenever He wants. We just need to be obedient. I want you to see finally tonight God to do something great through us. We have to leave off. So we have to launch out. We have to let down. We have to look in. Look at verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed Him. There's a leaving off. Clearly, Jesus has a plan for Peter, James, and John, doesn't He? He said, from now on, you're not going to fish for fish, you're going to fish for men. But listen, in order for that to happen, they had to be willing to walk away. They had to be willing to leave the other pursuits to do what God had called them to do. About 10 years ago, as I was pastoring the Cleveland Baptist Church, on a Wednesday night, walked through the back doors of our church for the very first time a man by the name of Frank Suglio. Frank was third generation Italian. He and his dad had a construction business. They did concrete together. Suglio and Sons, cement contractors. Frank was about 6'8" and is about as wide as he was tall. And none of it was fat. I mean, he was just a mountain of a man. And Frank had come to our church because a friend of his by the name of Dan Novi had gotten saved while he was out in California after his Marine Corps stint. And Dan had grown up with Frank, and they had been lifelong friends. And Dan had recently come back to the Cleveland area and began to attend our church, and had at a point would attend our Bible Institute. But he reached out as they ran into each other and they got reacquainted. Frank's life was in turmoil. Here was a guy who, from outward circumstances, had money. He had everything the world said he needed to be happy, but his life was in a downward spiral. He and his wife at that point had divorced. They had two little children. And Frank was a Roman Catholic, and he had nothing really. The Roman Catholic Church was doing nothing for him. He went to placate his parents. At that point, instead of living on his own, Frank was living in the bedroom of the house in which he grew up, which for a man who had a business seemed like a ridiculous place to be. Frank started attending our church, and you just come on Wednesday nights to start with, but he was in, if I can use the word, fascinated or convicted immediately by the Holy Spirit as he began to attend, that there was just something different about this church and what was being preached from the pulpit. It wasn't long, maybe a month or two, Frank walked the aisle on a Wednesday night and received Christ as his Savior. And God started to turn his life around. At that point, Frank and his wife Rebecca were divorced. She was living in one place. Now, Rebecca had an evangelical background. She had made a profession of faith, but it really wasn't a type of church that really spoke to godliness or separation. So she really wasn't doing very well either. She had custody of the kids, quite honestly, Frank and Rebecca, I guess as good as two people could get along when they were divorced, they had that kind of relationship and kind of taking care of the kids. But when Frank got saved, things began to change. And so, you know, he's coming to church, and in his mind, he's thinking, okay, either I'm going to have to spend the rest of my life single, or maybe God's going to bring somebody in my life. And then as he's listening to preaching, one night after the service, he sat down with Dan. He said, you know, I've been reading my Bible, and I think if I read my Bible correctly, though I'm divorced, I'm not really divorced from my wife. She's still my wife. And so Frank decided that he'd go see Rebecca. See, he's now letting down the net. And because God's prompting him. So he goes and knocks on the door and says, Rebecca answers the door and says, you know, recently I've been attending this Baptist church and I recently got saved and I recently got baptized. But you know, I've just been studying the Bible and just come to think that, you know, the truth of the matter is though while we're divorced, you're really still my wife. And what do you think about that? And she slammed the door in his face. Just left him standing there. Got back in his truck and just started to weep. But you know, God used that in Rebecca's life to start to soften her. And some time went on, Rebecca started attending our church, and she started to come with the kids, and you could start to see things were happening. They got to the point where they decided they were going to go ahead and get remarried, and part of that remarrying was the fact that they kind of sensed that maybe the best thing for them to do was to move south, and so they moved to Florida, and they got remarried on a beach in Florida and started to attend a good church there. Frank's an entrepreneur, and so Frank started a landscaping business. He had 9 customers to start with in the Orlando area. Within three years, he had built a customer base of 900. His business was booming. They had just built a new house. And Frank called me one day, and he said, God's been working in my life. He's been stirring. And God's called me to preach. He said, I think God wants me to come back to Cleveland and go through the Bible Institute. And I said, come on. They sold their house and moved to Cleveland. And he went to work again with his dad part-time and went to our Bible Institute, which is a night school, Monday and Tuesday nights, and did that for 4 years. In the last 2 years, we brought him on as an intern just to give some practical experience. Just this past June, Frank and Rebecca sold their house, and they just moved to Virginia. They're going to start some church planning. It's all about the fact that they're just saying, you know, as God leads us, we'll take these steps in our life. Amen. We'll just take these steps in our life. Now, I know not everybody, God's not going to do that in everybody's life. But as we said last night, the world's a dark place. I can't believe that God's not calling some people. I can't believe that God's done calling. If this is all that he's going to call, these missionaries and those of us that are in full-time ministry, then why does he just pull the plug and just take us home if this is it, if this is all he's doing? But can I tell you, as long as we're here, as long as the church is here, until we hear the trumpet sound, the Bible says we're to occupy till he comes. And that word occupy means we're to do business for him. But God can't do that until he's got some people who are saying, okay, I'll launch out. Lord, when you tell me to, I'll let down the net. I may be scared, but I'll let down the net. And the reason I'll do that is because I've already looked in and I've seen you and I see me, and I realize that I'm nothing. And if you're willing to do something with me, that's wonderful. And whatever you tell me, I'm ready to leave off. And you know, for some, it may not be leaving something that's physical, like a job or to go to college. But for some, it may be some besetting sin that's just the thing that's kind of hanging you up. You know, the Bible does talk about a besetting sin. And for some people, you just can't seem to get beyond this one little sin that's holding on to them. Now, I'm telling you that I have to believe. I would just as soon be home with my wife tonight. But I can't. Because I believe that God wants to do something in this world. Amen. And if that means that I have to be separated from her to go do what God needs me to do because of some health issues and some other things that are going on in our life right now, then I'm willing to do that. But I'm not willing to do it if people aren't willing to listen. And if people aren't willing to say, okay, I'll hear the voice of God. And I'm telling you, I'm nothing. I am nothing. But God is everything. There's some young people sitting in this room. You've got all the potential in the world. And here's the problem. You already have your plans. You're like me. You got your plans. But let me ask you something. Does God have the right to interrupt your plan tonight? Would you give him the right to interrupt your plan? See, he's not a buddy. He's just not a good guy. He's the Lord of glory. He's the one who died on the cross for your sins. So he already owns you. And he has the right to say to you, hey, give me your life. You know Hudson Taylor, the great missionary? Here's a statement he made. God only gives the very best. Listen, he only gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. You think that we have this idea, God's some killjoy up in heaven who wants to take all the pleasure out of our life, and we surrender our lives to do what God wants to do, then we're going to be miserable. Just the opposite of that is true. It's just the opposite. The devil wants to take all the joy out of your life. He offers you a little pleasure of sin for a season, and then he pulls the rug out from underneath you and kicks you to the curb, and you're on the rubbish heap of life. But if you give God your life, the rest of your life, it'll be joy and gladness. It's not going to be without its difficulties, but I'm here to tell you there's a God who is greater, who can do more things and see you through those difficult waters so that when you get to the other side, you can praise him. Amen. But it starts with us saying, okay, God, I see the shoreline here. I'm not content to dwell here. I'm going to launch out. I want to get out there where the deep water is. And when I hear your voice, whenever it is, I'll let down that net or nets or whatever you tell me. Because I've already seen you and I see who I am. And whatever you tell me to leave off, that's what I'll leave off. Because I want you to do something in and through my life. Launch out, let down, look in, and leave off. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this evening, this final night of missions conference. Thank you for how good you are to us. Thank you for how good you've been to me in my life. I'm just a kid who grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. Lord, who I'm so grateful that you called me. I'm so grateful I get to do what I get to do. But I believe that you're calling others. And I believe there's others that need to hear your voice and need to get away from the shore and get out into the deep. Lord, may you do a work in hearts and lives. Lord, if it's not instantaneous tonight, may it begin tonight. Stir in hearts and stir in lives of those that you're wanting to do something great through them. But they have to hear you and obey you. Would you stand with me for prayer tonight, Father?
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.